Reading out of the New King James Version, John 5, 1 through 18. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, a pool, which is in Hebrew, Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, saying, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. This is God's word. May he write it upon our hearts. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for the truth of Scripture and for this wonderful story, this encounter that has been written down for our benefit, for our edification. Oh, speak to us. Speak to us in the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We like to say that Jesus Christ is the great physician. And he is. There has never been another doctor, physician like him, because he can heal the body as well as the soul. And of course, any good doctor, before they do anything for a patient, must correctly diagnose the patient's condition. And so Jesus, too, knows everything about the human condition. He knows everything about the soul and everything about our lives. And in his word, he gives us the correct diagnosis of man's sinful condition. Through his perfect righteousness and his death on the cross and resurrection, he gives us the cure. So we have the diagnosis and the cure from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in our passage this morning, we see Jesus showing great compassion and great power at the same time. He is willing, you see, and also able to help us. And this passage, of course, encourages us that he too can make us whole. As he said to this man, he says, "Do you want to be made whole?" That's how it's stated in the King James, and that's what it means. Do you want to be made whole? Not just healed in your body, but made whole altogether. And that he asked us that question today. Do you want to be made whole? Well, at the beginning of this chapter, we find Jesus has changed location. He had been ministering out in Galilee, more or less in the small towns. And now he goes to Jerusalem for one of the feasts. He always fulfilled all righteousness. We don't know which feast it was. It really doesn't matter. But we find Jesus near one of the gates into the city called the Sheep Gate. It was called that because obviously the animals, sheep, the lambs, were led through this gate to be brought in for sacrifice. Sacrifice in the temple. Think about this. The sheep, the lambs, went into that gate. Through that gate, they never came out because they were offered as a sacrifice. This is a preview for us of Jesus, who would come in and one day not leave. He would be crucified. Well, they were next to a pool. Near that gate was a pool, and it was named Bethesda, which means house of mercy. And how appropriate, of course, because Jesus demonstrated his great mercy for this man on that day. But it had five covered porches, under which we find the sick, blind, lame, and paralyzed. A multitude of people who were in bad shape. And of course, they were there because they were hoping to be healed. And John tells us that from time to time, an angel stirred the water, and the first one into the pool was healed. Well, some people dispute whether that was really in the original manuscript. And even if it was, whether or not it actually happened or it was just thought that this might happen. But the point is, they were hoping to get healed. This man was there, this man who was in bad shape, and he caught Jesus' attention. Perhaps his case was the worst. He was crippled. He couldn't walk. And it would be a terrible thing to not be able to walk, especially for 38 years of his life. We don't know how old he was, but that's a long time. And so someone dropped him off at the pool every day, and that was about it. And Jesus knew. Of course, he knows all things. He knew this man's condition. He knew he had been unwell, crippled for a long time. And so Jesus asked him the question, "Do you want to be made well?" We think, well, that's kind of seems like an odd question, because you would think, of course, why is this man there at the pool? He wants to be made well. Anyone who's sick wants to get well. I do, right? What's the first thing happens when you get sick? I can't wait to get over this. Pray, Lord, please heal me, and heal me now. That's the way we usually feel about things. But perhaps Jesus asked the question, first of all, to demonstrate that he himself had come to help. Do you want to be healed? I can do that for you, is implied. And it may be that the Lord simply wanted this man to openly admit his miserable situation, his condition, and his inability to do anything about it. He needed to own that. You know, this man had been crippled for 38 years. He'd been used to living like that. And maybe he wanted to be healed, but I doubt if he really, really thought that, you know, that he was going to get healed. This was his routine in life. He was laid there by the pool. No one was going to help him. So this was his life. Do you really want to be healed? Jesus says. Do you want to be made whole? And again, there's more to it than the physical in that question. But this man was helpless. He was hopeless. But it's a picture, you see, of mankind. It's a picture of us all as we come into this world. We are all helpless and hopeless. We are in a sinful and wretched condition, if we're willing to see that. On account of Adam's sin, of course, every person, every human being other than Jesus Christ who descended from Adam and Eve has been conceived and born in sin. That means we are born with guilt. We're guilty. We are born with inward corruption. We are corrupt within, born in sin, as David said, and we deserve the judgment of God. The Larger Catechism talks about, it asks two questions about sin that are interesting. One asks, what is the sinfulness of sin? And then another question is, what is the misery of that sin? But what is the sinfulness of mankind? It consists in the corruption of our nature, that we have a bad heart, and that we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all that is spiritually good. We're spiritual invalids. We're spiritually disabled. We are not able to heal ourselves. We're so sinful, of course, that theologians talk about the condition of mankind as that we are totally depraved. We could say totally disabled. We're dead in trespasses and sins. And we could go on and on to describe the sinfulness of sin. But the catechism also refers to the misery of sin. Not only does sin make us guilty and corrupt, but it also brings about all the misery, all the suffering in the human, in our human lives and in the world. So here's the thing. You and I cannot blame God for our sin, can we? We're at fault. God is not the author of sin. He cannot be blamed for it. But neither can we blame God for our sufferings. Because, you see, suffering is a result of our sin. And so that means it ultimately goes back to our fault. We live in a fallen world, a sin-cursed world. And so suffering exists because sin exists. There's not always a direct one-to-one correlation, but J.C. Ryle said there would have been no sickness if there had been no sin, right? Before sin entered to the world, it was perfect health and life and happiness, no misery when Adam and Eve were in the garden before they had sinned. In verse 14, Jesus hinted that this man's sin had something to do with his condition. He said, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Hinting at least that in some sense his sickness was a result of sin, either his directly or sin in general. We need to say that not all sickness, not all suffering is a direct result of your personal sin or my personal sin. But sometimes it is. Sometimes, Corinthians says that some of you are sick and some have died because they have treated the Lord's Supper without respect and reverence. That's one example of a direct cause and effect. But it's not always that way. Sometimes simply our suffering is due to the fact that we live in a sinful, fallen world. The wages of sin is death. Death came into the world through sin. And so we die because of sin. And this is the plight of mankind. This is the condition that we find ourselves in. Sin brings great misery. And up until the point of death, there's a lot of misery in this life. We all have experienced it to one degree or another. Again, to refer to the larger catechism, it describes the misery of sin in this way. That the fall brought upon mankind the loss of communion with God. The worst thing that can happen to us is that we lose communion with God. We take that for granted sometimes, that we have this access to God. But the fall separates us from God, communion with God. Another thing, it says that it brings God's displeasure and curse. Right? The misery of sin is that we come into this world, we're under the curse of God. The world is under the curse. Also, that we are by nature children of wrath, bond slaves to Satan, and justly liable to all the punishments in this world and that which is to come. That's pretty bad. The misery of sin is that we are under the wrath of God, and if that does not change, if something does not happen whereby we are rescued from that wrath, then we will suffer that wrath for all eternity. So punishments in this world, punishments in the next. Left to ourselves, we are just like this crippled man, helpless and hopeless. And as this man said, as Jesus said to him, unless you turn from your sin, something worse may come upon you. So left to ourselves, this is where we are. But the first step in bringing about a change, of course, for us is to admit our condition in order to see our spiritual inability and need. You know, a lot of people have the mistaken idea that just anytime they want, they can turn to Jesus and be saved. Well, that's true from God's perspective, but not from human ability, right? Our human ability is impossible. Thankfully, what's impossible with man is possible for God. But in order to come to Christ and be saved, we have, in some sense, we have to come to an end of ourselves. And that's no easy thing. It's by the grace of God that we come to an end of ourselves and see that we're unable to save ourselves, and left to ourselves, we would perish. So this man was helpless, he was hopeless, he was also friendless. You know, there's nobody willing to even help him into the water. I don't know who dropped him off, but they left right away, it seems. Everyone was looking out for themselves. Nobody really cared about him until Jesus came along. And Jesus cared. You know, that's the good news this morning. If you're here today, you may be feeling a little sorry for yourself. You may be feeling that things are kind of tough right now in your life for one reason or another. There's always a reason, right? There's always something going on in our life that we can say, ah, things just are difficult in my life. And it's reality, right? But and you may think that you don't have any real friends in the world, that you may think that nobody cares about you. And truth is, there's not many people in this life who really care for us, our close friends and family. And there are not many who really care. But even then, it's Jesus alone who truly cares for us like no other. There's only one friend who sticks closer than a brother, and that is Jesus. You and I have a friend in Jesus. We do. And he sees you. You know, he came into this area, this pool, and there's all these crippled and diseased and paralyzed people. And Jesus saw this man. He sees you. He sees you in your condition, in your situation, and he knows you. He cares about you. No one else may care, but he does. And so if he cares, then all is well with my soul. It is well. As Jack played for us on the piano so wonderfully, it is well. Because Jesus cares for my soul. Now, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be saved from sin? And if you're saved, do you want to be helped to continue to walk closely with your God? Do you want to be delivered not only from the guilt, the corruption of sin, but the power of sin in your life? Well, Jesus died for that too. And he desires to help you. But do you want to be made well? Or would you rather continue living in a sinful habit and pattern that you've been living in? So we have to answer these questions honestly with ourselves. Do we really want to be made whole? The Bible says Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. And it's interesting to see how Jesus healed him. He simply said, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." How the great words of God perform the great deeds of God in history, right? What does God do to create the world? Let there be light. Let it, you know, just speaks it into existence. What does God do to save a person's, to heal a person? Rise up, take up your bed and walk. What does he do to save your soul? All he has to do is speak, and it is done. Will you and I believe him? Will we trust in his word for whatever it is that we need, whether it be salvation, forgiveness, sanctification, or his grace and help in some other way? He gave him a command, of course, to obey. Rise, take up your bed and walk. All right, so that's interesting. But imagine what that would have sounded like to a person who's never walked. It's like me to tell one of you, rise up and fly away from here, right? You couldn't do that, right? You don't have wings. You've never flown in your life. Well, this man had never walked in 38 years. But immediately and simultaneously, he was healed and got up to walk. And so the question we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to obey the command of the Lord as this man did? And the command for us, we might say, is repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, turn from your sins, and walk with God. You say, I can't do what he's commanded me to do. Well, if he's commanded you to do something, he will give you the ability to obey it. He commanded this man to get up and walk. And what did he do? He healed him. And he was able to do it. He will do that for you and I spiritually. If he asks you to do something in his word, he will give you the ability to do it. If he asks you to be a witness for Jesus Christ, he will give you the courage, the strength to be a witness. Whatever it is that you find yourself, this is too hard for me to do. I can't do it. I'm too inclined to sin. It's too tempting for me. Or it's too difficult. It's too scary for me to do. I don't think I can do this because I'll fail. No, Jesus will supply that which you lack currently. As you obey him, he supplies the grace. Before someone meets the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, and receives him, they are like this man. They are spiritual cripple, spiritually disabled. And we are unable to raise ourselves, to bring ourselves to the fountain of living water, to Christ. And we also find this to be true, that we find that there are very few people who are truly interested enough in our souls, our eternal souls, to help us, help bring us to Christ. You see, what they really needed at this pool was not someone to carry them into the water, but someone to bring them to Christ. Well, thankfully, Christ came directly to them. But what is the pattern and the way that God works today? He uses you and me, uses other Christians to bring someone to Christ. So that person is not capable of coming on their own. Someone has got to bring them to Christ. And that's where we come in as believers, as witnesses. It seems to me that most people, certainly, and including many Christians, are really only looking out for themselves and their own comfort. It's not wrong to seek comfort. We want comfort. We want peace. We want, you know, I talked to a gentleman this week, and he professed faith in Jesus Christ, and yet he was not walking with God. And he said what he really wanted was peace. You know, he just, if he had the peace of God, you know, he would be okay. But what he didn't know is that in order to have that peace, he needed to walk with God. He needed to obey the Lord's commandments. But most of the time, you see, it's rare for people to really take an interest in someone else for the gospel. You know, I remember before I was saved how rare it was for someone to try to witness to me. I was very obviously lost. It wouldn't have been hard for somebody to say, well, you know, that this guy needs to be saved, and maybe I should witness to him. It was kind of an obvious thing. And I thank the Lord that a few people dared to ask me about my wife. Did I know the Lord? Was I sure that I would go to heaven if I died? There were a few people. I can count on one hand the people who really actually came to me and asked about my soul. I remember talking to an attorney one time who was well off, well respected in his community, had grown up in church, had been an officer in his church, but he had gotten away from church. And I asked him one day, how is it with your soul? How is your relationship with God? Do you have the certainty of eternal life? And he says, you know, nobody's asked me that question in years and years. Nobody's really shown an interest in me for years. Well, you know, today is a new day. First of all, I pray that as you come, you know, you can go to some churches and never hear the gospel. I pray that's not true in this church. So if you need to come to Christ, I'll encourage you to talk to the Lord, first of all. Seek the Lord. He's the friend that sticks closer to the brother. You can talk to one of your elders, your deacon. You can talk to me. We will help you in any way we can. But I also want to urge you to become that person who shows an interest, and not only in the unconverted or the lost, but for one another as Christians. I thank the Lord that this week someone asked me, Mark, how's your walk with God? That was good to hear. It was challenging to me to be asked that question. And so we need to encourage one another keep turning back to the Lord. Because, you see, Jesus Christ is willing and He is able to help us with whatever it is that we need. As long as we understand that we come to Him empty-handed, we come helpless, hopeless, condemned, we come weak, wandering, straying, rebelling even. And we come to Him and say, Lord, if not for Your grace, I'll perish. If not for Your help, I'll falter. I'll fall. And so if you and I, if we have come to the Lord, and we've come as those helpless sinners, and we've come to be saved, we then have an obligation to tell other sinners about what the Lord has done for us and how He can save them. You see, there are spiritual cripples all around us. But there are also those who have been healed who need encouragement. That's all of us as believers. So we need to put people in touch with Jesus. We need to bring them to Jesus as best as we can. But Jesus specializes in helpless and hopeless cases. That's good news. Because you may feel that way about your own life in some way. You may think, well, you know, yeah, things are going pretty well, but this one area of my life, there's really not much hope for me to ever find a godly spouse to marry. Well, there's not much hope for me to overcome this sinful habit. I've given into it too far, too long, and too many times. There's just no hope for me. Or I just find this great fear and paralysis that overcomes me from time to time. I'll never be able to overcome this. I'll never really be able to step out in faith and serve God. Just been too long afraid. You see, Jesus Christ is willing and able. Okay, today can be a new day, a new beginning for you. Whatever it is that you need overcoming grace for, He is able and He is willing. He specializes in dealing with the helpless and the hopeless. Well, this crippled man was healed, and he did obey. He took up his bed and walked. Instantaneous miracle, the third sign that John records for us in his gospel. An instantaneous and complete healing. And this is what he does for us spiritually. Well, it was interesting. It says that it was the Sabbath day that Jesus healed this man. We won't get into it right now, but these scribes and Pharisees, these leaders of the Jews, came up, and all they were concerned about, they didn't care that this man had been 38 years a cripple and somehow God had healed him. He was carrying his mat on the Sabbath, right? That describes so much of the Christian church today. Describes me sometimes, where I get to be, you know, so focused on dotting the I's and crossing the T's, which we should be, but we need to have compassion for people. You see, and the problem wasn't that he was breaking the Sabbath. He was breaking their traditions. And that's what legalism does. It brings man's traditions in where God has not spoken directly, and we add to the law of God. That's what they did in that day. And so they were condemning this man for carrying, you know, his mat on the Sabbath. See, what Jesus teaches us here is that the Sabbath was made for men, and that it's okay to do works of necessity and mercy. It was necessary for him to carry his bed and go back home. It was an act of mercy that Jesus had healed him. So it's okay to do good on the Sabbath. In fact, the Sabbath day is not about what you can't do. It's about what we ought to do. We come to the Lord. We worship Him. What a privilege. We go out to serve Him. What a privilege. There's got to be somebody that we can reach out to even today. That would be a good thing, to show mercy, to show concern for another human being on the Lord's day. A good use of the Sabbath day. Well, in verse 16, it says, "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he did these things on the Sabbath." Wow. How heartless, how cruel, how unloving these people were. Oh, Lord, keep us, keep me from being that way. We need to reach out. We need to care. We don't compromise the Word of God, no, but traditions of men get in the way sometimes of the Scriptures, get in the way of our reaching out in love with the gospel. And Jesus said, "My Father's been working till now, and I have been working." In other words, if you want to accuse me of breaking the Sabbath, you're going to have to accuse God the Father of the same thing. What he means is that even though God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, it didn't mean that he rested from everything. He rested from his work of creation. Then began his work of providence, or sustaining and maintaining all that he has created. He does that on the Sabbath, or you and I wouldn't be here, right? Everything would disintegrate, because he sustains all things. So Jesus, by doing an act of mercy on the Sabbath, is saying, "I'm working, but my Father's been working all along as well." The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have been working for the redemption of his elect, and to uphold the world and all that is in it, also on the Sabbath day. So certain things are okay to do on the Sabbath day. And he says, you cannot condemn me unless you want to condemn the one you claim as your God. And by the way, they inferred and they realized what he was saying: I am equal with the Father. And it's, you know, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, not only because he broke the Sabbath, verse 18, because he said God was his father, making himself equal with God. You see, they understood what a lot of Christians today don't understand. When Jesus says he's the Son of God, that means he is fully divine. He is no less God than the Father is God, no less God than the Holy Spirit is God. They understood, the Jews understood, as Dr. William Hendrickson wrote, that Jesus claimed for himself deity in the highest possible sense of that term. So, Jesus can heal the sick. Jesus can heal your soul. Jesus can deliver you. Jesus can calm your fears. Jesus can give you courage, whatever it is you need, because he's Almighty God, God incarnate, who has come down from heaven. And it's so sad that so many in this world have no hope because they don't know this God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, this God-man. But he's the answer to the wretched and pitiful condition of the world. You know what the world is thinking? They're trying to find every other solution, right? Some new program, some new government handout, new way. But it never works. It never works. Only Jesus can heal. Only Jesus can save. Well, we sometimes get ourselves into situations where it seems there's just no way out. There's no way back. But I'm here to tell you, Christ is the way. He is the way. There is a way. Okay? For things to be made right. For things to be made good again in your life. And maybe you're caught up in a web of sin, a habit of sin. You feel powerless. Jesus has all power. He's God. He's almighty. He can help you. Maybe you've lost hope. Maybe you have very little reason for living right now. You think, well, I'm just waiting until the Lord takes me out of here. I don't really have much hope. Well, you see, that's not true, because if he's got you here, he has a purpose for you here. Whatever that may be, you find out. He'll show you if you seek him. You may feel that no one cares about you, but Jesus does. Jesus came into this world as a helpless infant. He was completely dependent on his mother and his father, as all infants are. He became helpless to save the helpless. And he was also, you know, well, you've heard that phrase, right? God helps those who help themselves. That's not true. He helps the helpless. That's the way it is in the Bible. Those who cannot save themselves, he helps. And Jesus endured hopelessness too. On the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt the hopelessness that we all feel, and more. He felt it all concentrated at one time. All the hopelessness of the world, he felt as the Father had to turn his back, as it were, and the wrath of God being poured out on him. But he did that. He was forsaken and felt hopeless so that you and I could have hope. And so this is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's nothing too hard for him. There's nothing he cannot do. There's nothing in your life that he will not meet you and help you with and deal with, mainly starting with your own sin and your relationship with God, wherever you are right now. Are you saved? Do you really know Jesus Christ? Are you, and if so, are you walking with God? Or are you going your own way? And whatever areas we're going our own way, let's turn back to him and walk with him. And then may the Lord humble us and enable us to humbly help other sinners to do the same, to trust and obey our Lord and to seek his help and his power. Because there's nothing. There's nothing that our God, our Lord, cannot do. Let's bow together in prayer.